I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Jonah. You know, last week I read from Jonah about the great Nineveh revival. The great Nineveh revival. Well, I'd like to continue along those lines today, simply because revival is what America is praying for. It's what churches across the world are praying for. We're praying that God would visit us, visit our nation, visit us personally, visit our church, our community with a real Holy Ghost move of God. Brother Joe spoke Wednesday night about if God moved in revival, would we be ready for it? Because a lot of things change, a lot of transformation takes place. This particular revival, the great Nineveh revival, is perhaps the greatest revival the world has ever seen. Simply in its extent, it took the entire capital of the Assyrian Empire and brought them to repentance. The great city of Nineveh, which was at the time perhaps the largest city in that part of the world, a population estimated somewhere between 120,000 people to maybe as many as 600,000 or more. We don't know with any more certainty those broad perimeters, but what we do know is that Nineveh was a gigantic city at the time, and the entire city was brought to a place of repentance. The Bible tells us, if you're in the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 4 says, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's a very unusual revival message. Because we think of revival as being excited, right? Amen. We think about revival, we think about getting hooping and hollering and excited and jumping, and that's what we think of as revival. But I remember years ago reading that A.W. Tozer said something that stuck with me. He said, let me tell you what revival is. He said, it's when people get right with God. Amen. And they get right with each other. That's revival. You want to know what revival is? You get right with God. You get right with God, and you get right with each other. That's revival. So you can have a personal revival, even if there is no outward visible tongues of fire falling on the multitude of people. You get right with God, you get right with each other, you're having a personal revival. Now, Nineveh, I want to point these things out because I see some parallels between Nineveh and New Orleans, Nineveh and America, actually Nineveh and every major city of the world, because Nineveh was a wicked city. The Bible tells us it was full of violence. We read down in verse 8, the king's declaration, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. So consider this. Excuse me. Nineveh was a very violent city. Nineveh was a very wicked city. It was a thoroughly idolatrous city. It was a city that gave itself over to the worship of fertility gods and goddesses. They worshipped Dagon, the fish god. They worshipped the Ashtaroth. They had Astarte, the fertility goddess. These were idolatrous people. Idolatrous people are immoral people. They are thoroughly given over to debauchery, immorality of every kind, because the two go hand in hand. Satan's behind the idolatry. Satan's behind the immorality. It's a people given over to self-indulgence, people given over to decadence. They become a very selfish people. They become a people who are out only for their own gratification. They only want to indulge their passions, serve themselves enjoy themselves. They become a pleasure-seeking generation. That's why I think we can compare Nineveh to New Orleans, amen, Nineveh to really any major city in the world, because the people are given over to just partying, drunkenness, indulgence, decadence, feel-goodism, selfishness. Amen. Now, here's what the Bible shows us, that Nineveh was ripe for judgment. Now, God had put up with them for quite some time, even their violence, even though God hates it. Amen. You know, thou shalt not kill, remember? The violence, the anger, the hatred, the animosity towards others. God put up with it for a while, but you know, God doesn't tolerate it forever. And if God is going to judge violence, remember he judged the violence of the world in Noah's day. They were a violent world. He judged them. If he's going to judge immorality and wickedness, like he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, y'all awake, right?
Yeah.
Then it means that really the whole world is ripe for judgment right now. The whole world is ripe for judgment because we are as wicked as Nineveh, as violent, as vile. Here was Jonah's simple message, verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 days. You know what Jonah's message was? This is your last chance. You have one last chance. One last chance. You've got 40 days and the hammer falls. If you would allow me the liberty to paraphrase, my paraphrase would be, Nineveh, God hates you, and in 40 days he's going to erase you from the map.
Wow.
40 days, nobody's left in Nineveh. Not man, not woman, not child. 40 days, that's all you've got. 40 days. And if you think that's not exactly what God's intention was, you are mistaken. Because his intent was to erase them from the face of the earth. But before he did, he sent a prophet. A reluctant prophet, to be sure. But he sent a messenger with this message. The message is, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That wasn't the message. You see, here's the thing, and this is what stands out to me in the great Nineveh revival, and it's one of the things I want to emphasize. Here in America, our American brand of Christianity has pretty much brainwashed all of us. Because what you read, what you see on TV, what you hear on the radio, for the most part, is an unbalanced message about God. It is unbalanced in that it permeates the airwaves and the minds of people with a one-sided picture of God, that God is all love, all love, all love. And while God is love,
yes,
and we will never deny that,
right,
and while God does forgive, we will never deny that.
Right.
The picture most Americans have of God is that he is not a God of judgment, not a God of wrath,
amen,
not a God of holiness. Who thinks of holiness when they think of God? I mean, you might. But in America, if you ask somebody, what one word to you would describe God? What do you think that word would be? It would probably be love. That's probably what it's. And while that is a good description, let's remember, it's not the only description. Because the most prominent attribute that the Bible proclaims of God is his holiness.
Yep.
That God is holy. He is altogether holy. He is unapproachably holy. Not by us, unless we come by blood. And that would be the blood of Christ. You know, we have access to him by the blood of Christ. But you know the seraphim that surround his throne in Isaiah chapter 6. The seraphim, those six-winged angels, these angelic creatures that are unique. The seraphim that surround his throne, the throne of the Almighty. The seraphim are so humbled in the presence of the Almighty that with two wings they cover their faces. They cannot bear to look upon the Almighty in His absolute holiness. So with two wings they cover their faces, with two they cover their feet in humility, and with two they fly, and their words continually are holy, 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 holy. You see, here in America, we don't hear that God is holy. We don't hear it enough that God is holy. I really believe we are a brainwashed society. The Bible tells us, Psalm 7, verse 11. 7:11. Psalm 7:11. God judges the righteous, or as most versions translate it, God is a righteous judge. And then it says this, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day.
Amen.
Not just sometimes, not just occasionally, not just when they really irritate him and get under his skin, but every day. Now, you know why you don't read those verses, they don't register, or you know why you don't hear it preached? Because it's very unsettling. It doesn't make people comfortable, and it doesn't make them happy, and it's contrary to everything in America that we hear about church growth. You don't make people uncomfortable. But if the Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day, you know what it means? It means God's attitude towards sin, towards rebellion, towards idolatry, towards immorality, or any other sin, God's attitude has not changed. It's not changed. His attitude does not change with the morals of a nation. A nation can declare immorality to be okay, but God doesn't change. Society accepts a man and a woman living together as normal, natural. Everybody does it. It's not a sin. We even have people who should know better saying, well, it's not a sin if you're in love. Well, you know what? God hasn't changed his mind. It's still fornication. And according to the Bible, fornicators don't inherit the kingdom of heaven. That hasn't changed. God still divides the whole human race into two classes. That's all. Two classes of people. It's not black and white. It's not male and female. It's righteous and unrighteous.
Amen.
The lost and the found.
Amen. Amen.
It's the saved and the unsaved. That's the only two classes. God hasn't changed. He doesn't change. The righteous are those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The wicked, that would be the skeptic, the unbeliever, the make-believer. They do not know that God classifies them as wicked because they never would believe it of themselves.
Amen.
They would never think that they were wicked.
Right.
The Lord told the self-righteous Pharisees in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, He says, you are they which justify themselves. You are they which justify themselves, but God knows your heart. He told the self-righteous Pharisees, you justify yourself. And you know what that means? It's just that they look at themselves and they think, we're all right.
That's right.
We are all right because we believe in God. We attend the synagogue. We put money in the offering. We do good works. And here's what God says. You justify yourselves. God doesn't justify them because He knows their hearts. Their hearts were full of pride, full of anger, full of resentment, In fact, they had hatred and murder in their hearts towards the Lord. God sees what's hidden from human eyes. We had a word this morning. God sees. That can be comforting or that can be very unsettling. But the fact remains, the Lord sees. They were religious, but they were not right. Here's Jonah's message to the people of Nineveh. I think it's a message we need to hear more of. Here's Jonah's message. God is not pleased with you. Amen. He is not pleased. Amen. God sees, God knows, he's not pleased. See, we tend to think God sees us, he's very pleased. He sees that I contributed to charity last week. He sees that I marched for the March of Dimes. He sees that I did some good deeds. We justify ourselves.
You're right. Amen. Yes, we do. Yes. Amen.
Jonah's message, God's not pleased. The message that the New Testament gives us is that there's none righteous. No, not one. We're all gone out of the way. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. We all need the Lord. God wasn't pleased with Nineveh. He told his prophet, you go tell them. Tell them in 40 days I'll pour out my fury upon them for their wickedness. 40 days and judgment falls. 40 days. And they get the judgment they have long deserved. In 40 days, they get the judgment I have long delayed. Now, God does delay his judgment. We're told, 2 Peter 3:9. That the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, but, you know, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is repentance. God doesn't take pleasure. Ezekiel 33, he says he doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. It brings him no joy. There is joy and rejoicing in heaven, however, over one sinner that repents, the Bible tells us. So God's desire is to bring a people, an individual, a community, a nation, to bring them to repentance, to bring them to a place where they turn back to God from their evil ways. They listen to God's voice as he told them here in Jonah chapter 3. You know, the king said, let's lay off our evil ways. Let's stop the violence. And maybe God will have mercy on us. I do know that God is quick to show mercy. He's slow to wrath, just as he tells us to be slow to wrath. He himself is slow to wrath, or he'd have destroyed us a long time ago. But let's be aware that God will not always postpone the outworking of his justice. He won't always delay it. He won't keep pushing it back. Sooner or later, you have to deal with it. Sooner or later, the day comes. You know the way some people keep postponing the repayment of their student loans? They keep pushing them back. You know, now they're 50 years old and they're still pushing back the student loans and hoping that maybe it'll go away. Well, they might go away. Who knows? You might get a president in there who says, you know what? They're all forgiven. But I have better news than that. Amen. We have a God who will erase all of our debt of sin. That's a much greater debt. A penalty far worse. Because while with a loan, a student loan, you can lose perhaps possessions, lose what you have, but with a debt of sin, you lose your soul for all eternity. That's far more serious. You know, I was thinking about this the other day, this odd message that Jonah preached. And I don't want us to get the wrong idea. I don't think that all a church or a ministry or a preacher should preach is judgment and hellfire. I don't think that's the only thing we preach. But I don't think we delete that from our menu or from the Word of God. We have to preach the whole counsel of God. I mean, or are you giving people a distorted view of God? let's just consider this for a minute. Let's consider that a lost man comes into the church. It happens sometimes, you know. Or a lost woman. They might not be a purely evil person or one that's totally given over to every kind of wicked vice, but maybe just your average person, average lost Joe or Sue. Maybe some nebulous belief in God, but an incorrect view of God, because that's basically what people hold. But some friend invited them to church, and so they show up at church. They don't know what they're doing in church or why they even may be here, but in the church service, what they hear is that, all they hear is that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. Now, they would leave here comforted and happy. Comforted and happy. Which you'd say, well, that's a good thing. Well, not necessarily. Because now they're going to go back while they're living in fornication with their girlfriend or boyfriend, smoking dope every chance they get. They got a problem with alcohol. They got a problem with hating people. They got a problem with profanity. They got a problem with lust. They've got a lot of problems, a lot of issues. Now, they know they got issues. That's why they even came in the first place. But all they're told and all they ever heard was that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. So they leave here comforted, thinking, I'm okay because God loves me. When in fact, they're not okay. They're not okay at all. Because just like God had pronounced judgment upon Nineveh, God pronounces judgment on all sinners. And that day of judgment is approaching. We don't know when it is. But when you die, it's too late. Once you breathe your last, it's too late. Here's my point. A person that is lost and living in sin doesn't need to be comforted. They need to be convicted. They need to be convicted. They need to be convinced that their lifestyle does not please God. He doesn't look at them with complete acceptance. He can and he will if they repent.
Amen.
If they repent of sin and believe on Christ,
amen.
Then you know what?
Yep.
Then he welcomes you and he forgives you.
Amen.
And he washes you clean. But a sinner living a sinful lifestyle needs to be told that God does not accept their lifestyle. That God is not happy with the choices they make. And that he will hold them accountable for their actions.
Right.
Romans 2 verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That's New Testament, Romans 2, verses 5 and 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad.
Amen.
Romans 14, verse 10, 11, and 12. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Romans 14, verses 10 to 12. I don't believe we hear this enough in the American pulpits. I don't believe we hear it because I think for the most part we don't believe it. I believe we have reinvented God in America. The American brand of Christianity has a God that is foreign to the God of the Bible.
Amen.
I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced of it for several reasons. Multitudes of people profess to be Christians but don't live like Christians. They go to church and don't hear a Christian message. They hear a message on success.
Yeah.
They hear a message on motivating yourself to be the best you can be.
Yep.
But no message that tells us God is displeased with sin and that we need to get it right before He visits us in judgment. We don't preach it because we don't believe it. Basically, that's the bottom line. We've become an idolatrous nation. Nineveh worshipped its idols. You know why? Paganism. Idolatry is fun. Yeah, it's fun. You indulge the flesh. You indulge every gratification, every carnal appetite. And those gods, which are not gods, they're just big demons, but those gods approved of their lifestyle. We, on the other hand, serve a holy God. A holy God who calls all men to repentance and to righteousness. In fact, He's so stringent that He says we must love Him first and foremost with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We must love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. He said, here's what our Savior said. You want to follow Me? You want to be My disciple? Then you deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow Me. Amen. Deny yourself, not indulge yourself. Deny yourself, take up the cross. That doesn't mean that life here as a Christian is going to be all fun and games. But you take up a cross, you're taking a cross that deals with the crucifixion of the life, crucifixion of the self, crucifixion of the old way, the old attitudes, the old habits. The old mouth. But here in the United States, I really believe we have invented a new and improved version of God. We think it's a new and improved version. We've repackaged God so that He's much more amenable. You know, He winks at our sins and is not angry. He's happy. He's a happy God. No matter how we live, He's a happy God. I'll tell you what, any God that approves of a wicked lifestyle is not a God. He's no better than me. And any God, such a God, is not worth serving. In fact, any such a God is really a devil and not God. The things that the heathen sacrifice to idols, Paul said they sacrifice to demons. They don't sacrifice to God. All the false gods in the world are demons. They're demon gods that inspired their worship. Now, let's suppose again that same sinner came into a church. When a person visits a church, they're looking for something. They know that they need something. They need something more. Here's what they know. I'm lacking something.
That's right.
I'm lacking something in my life. Some sense of purpose, of some sense of why I'm here. Maybe they have struggles. Everybody has struggles.
Yes,
but the sinners, even more so.
Yeah.
They're struggling with so many things, and their minds aren't right,
yeah,
and their heart isn't right. Their understanding isn't complete. If they came to a church and they were not right, they're living in fornication, they got all these other sinful habits and attitudes and so forth, and they heard that God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, it might make them uncomfortable, but can I tell you, a sinner needs to be uncomfortable. We need to know that hell is a heartbeat away, or lack thereof, lack of a heartbeat away. That hell is a very present threat.
Yes.
And we're the biggest gambler of all.
You're right.
Because if we're gambling on eternity, you die without Christ, you die without surrendering to Christ, you die without repenting of sin, that's eternity. Eternity. According to Jesus Christ, in a place of everlasting punishment. That's what Jesus called it Himself, Matthew chapter 25. When He says, depart from Me, ye wicked, into everlasting fire. Everlasting punishment prepared for the devil and his angels. I would think that a sinner who heard a message like that would be disturbed. Now, they might be angry because I'm going to tell you, a lot of people, they don't think they're sinners. They think that's just a bunch of nonsense, but they heard enough. They heard enough to be pricked in their heart and to at least take it home and think about it and be concerned because, well, what if I die? What if I die? Maybe I'm not right with God. If God is not happy with me, then what can I do? Well, I mean, that's got to be part of the message, too. That while God is angry with the wicked every day, God has provided a way for us to be forgiven. But he's only provided one way, beloved. Not many ways, only one way. And that one way is Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one who died on a cross for our sins, bore the penalty that we deserve, paid our sin debt, paid it in full. He didn't just make a down payment and say, now you pay the rest. You know, you spend 100,000 years in purgatory, you pay the balance in purgatory. No, he paid it all. When he died on the cross, he said, it's finished. The debt has been paid. But we must believe. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10. I want you to listen to these verses. I just want to read them to you quickly. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Not fornicators. Now, fornicator, is anybody involved with sexual sin? Any kind of sexual sin. If you're having any kind of sexual relations to a person that is not your husband or not your wife, that's fornication. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Here's what the Lord said. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. It would make you say like the disciples, well, Lord, are there few that be saved? And the Lord said, well, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Because he goes on and says, such were some of you. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11 has a comforting verse there. Not all the news is bad news, you know. There's good news. Such were some of you, but now you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Now you are washed. How are we washed? In the blood of the Lamb. I'm washed in the blood. That is, when he died on that cross, he died for my sins, for all of my sins. He died for your sins. He paid the sin debt that we owed. We're all debtors to God. Now, you know, I believe if old Jonah had not done what God told him to do back there in Jonah, the book of Jonah. You know, back in chapter 1, God told Jonah, you go to Nineveh and preach what I tell you. Jonah jumped on a ship, went to Tarshish, went in the opposite direction. But suppose he didn't go to Tarshish. What if he went to Tulsa instead? Not Tarshish, but Tulsa. Because, you know, that's the headquarters of it's not just the headquarters, many headquarters now for the health and wealth gospel, they call it. But suppose he took a crash course instead. He went to Tulsa, took a crash course in how to grow a successful church. Well, he could learn all the proper tactics, all the techniques to grow a great big church. And, you know, the first thing you do is you go to the neighborhood where you plan to establish a church. And you take a poll. You take a survey. What kind of church would you Ninevites attend? What kind of church would you like to have that you would attend? And what kind of answer you think you'd get? Let's survey lost people and tell them, what kind of a church would you like to have? Do you know that that's the strategy behind church growth, right? You do know that that's their strategy? They take a survey. They want to know, what kind of church will you attend? Well, what do you think? Make it fun? Better make it loud because, you know, short attention span people, if it's not loud, you can't even capture their attention for 5 minutes, let alone anything else. But
amen, that's true.
A formula was developed years ago, and they repeat that formula in city after city after city. It attracts a big crowd.
Yep.
It's successful. Jonah could have built a successful church in Nineveh if he had just mastered those techniques. Here's my question. If Jonah had gone telling the Ninevites, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, how many of them you think would have repented? Y'all awake? Suppose he asked them that question. Suppose that was his message. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. How many Ninevites would have repented? The greatest revival the world has ever seen came from the preaching of a reluctant preacher. He didn't even want to be there. Didn't even want to be in Nineveh. Preaching a message of divine wrath against sin. Wrath against sin. Back in the days of the Great Awakening, there was a preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards who got up before his congregation in New England and read from a manuscript his sermon. The sermon was titled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. His text was Psalm 7:11. God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. That hasn't changed. God still hates sin. His attitude towards the sinner will change when people change. You repent, God relents. That's what happened with Nineveh, right? They repented, God relented. He didn't judge them. Or at least he didn't judge them then, right then and there. Jonathan Edwards read his sermon. And in his message, he talked about how every single sinner is hanging by a single thread over the gaping mouth of hell. That hell's flames are already reaching up and licking the bottom of your feet. And that any moment that thread is going to break and plunge you into an eternal abyss of damnation and eternal misery and suffering. Rejected by God, tormented for all eternity, no end to the days of your suffering and the days of God's wrath. Because from that pit there will be no forgiveness, no parole, no probation, no visitation, no time off for good behavior. Hell is eternal.
Amen.
Preaching that message, people in the church began to shake. Some began to tremble uncontrollably. Some started to cry. Some wept openly. Some began to crawl down on the aisles and on their hands and knees, asking God to forgive them of their sins. It was all part of the Great Awakening. It came when God sent the man to preach God's judgment against sin. You see, that can't be the only message we preach. But it can't be absent from our preaching, because it's certainly not, and it's not absent in the Bible. The Bible makes it very clear. In fact, Jesus' own words is that when he spoke to Israel, he said the men of Nineveh is going to rise up on the day of judgment against this generation, and it's going to condemn this generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and a greater than Jonah is here.
Amen.
They didn't repent when Jesus preached. At least not many of them did, all things considered. But when Jonah preached that message, you know what it is? It was the right message at the right time. God told Jonah where to go. God told Jonah what to preach.
Amen.
God still tells us where to go. Go into all the world.
Amen.
He still tells us what to preach. Preach the gospel. And he said, preach it to every creature. He tells the church, preach the word.
Amen.
Preach the word. That's what he says. Preach the word. That means we're to preach not some of it, not the happy parts of it, but all of it.
Right.
I also want us to recognize this. God was prepared to judge Nineveh, a city that had far less advantage than what we've had.
Amen.
Here in America.
Right.
When you consider they had no Bible. They had no Bible.
Right.
They had no priesthood, no holy priesthood, no tabernacle, no sacrifices. Did not have the revelation of God. Didn't have many of the things that we've got. Christian TV, Christian radio, Christian magazines, Bibles everywhere. They had no Bible, you know, like Ravenhill's old message, Sodom had no Bible.
Amen.
If God was going to judge them for their wickedness, then let me ask you, greater light means what?
Greater
judgment. We might be in trouble as a nation. We might be in trouble. Here's what's absent. I see it absent across our nation. There's no fear of God. There is no fear of the Lord. I lay the blame largely at the foot of the church. Because when you don't preach that God is a holy God,
Amen.
That he's going to hold men accountable, that every man, woman, child will stand before him come day of judgment.
Amen.
When you don't preach that God's angry with the wicked, when you just preach one thing, and that is God loves everybody,
right.
You're okay. If you say you love God, you're okay. Just do the best you can. You're okay. The fact is, you're not okay. You're not okay unless we repent of sin and believe on Christ as Savior.
Amen.
Unless we turn to Him with all of our heart. You're not okay. In fact, I believe Jonathan Edwards' description of a gaping mouth of hell open beneath our feet and us dangling by a thread is a pretty apt description. Because if you die unrepentant and unsaved, then it's hell forever. Jesus called it everlasting fire. That means eternal, unending.
Amen.
It's a horrifying thought. No fear of the Lord in the land, no fear of the Lord in America. That's why people act the way they do.
Yep.
There's a passage. I'm going to keep my finger here in Jonah, but I want to read something from Romans chapter 3. You got a minute? Turn with me. Romans 3. I'm coming right back to Jonah, but Romans 3. I want to read beginning in verse 10. He tells us in verse 9, Romans 3, 9, that both Jews and Gentiles are under sin, all under sin. That is, there's not a single human being who is completely upright. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Men are unrighteous. Women are unrighteous. In themselves, in and of ourselves, we are unrighteous. Any righteousness we have, God has imputed it.
Amen.
There is none that understands, none truly enlightened. There is none that seek after God. That is, men are unresponsive. For the most part, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The idea here is there's not a single person on earth who has the approval of God. Not one. Not one. Not one person on the earth, not the best of us, has the approval of God. He says their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, feet swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. Here's the conclusion. There is no fear of God before their eyes. How can people live such lives without fear of consequences? No fear of God. How can they be so violent, so angry, so hateful, so vicious, so cruel? No fear of God. How can they talk to somebody the way they do? no fear of God. How can you carry so much poison in your heart towards another human being? No fear of God.
Amen.
Proverbs 16 and verse 6 says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil.
Amen.
By the fear of the Lord. There's things people, when they fear God, a healthy fear of displeasing God, that's what it is, a healthy fear, a wholesome fear of displeasing God, when you fear God, there's a lot of things you're just not going to let yourself do. Because you don't want to displease God. Now, you don't want to displease Him first because you love Him. Because you now that you know Him, you know He died on a cross for your sins. Your heart is flooded with a love that you can't comprehend yourself. And you now have the capacity to forgive people.
Right.
You know how you have that capacity? Because God put it there because He forgave you. And He now enables you to forgive others no matter what they've done.
Right.
You can forgive them by an act of your will.
Yeah.
You can say, Lord, I forgive them. I choose to forgive them. I'm not going to harbor this hatred no more.
Amen.
He puts that love in us. But people who have no fear of God, no fear of the Lord, it's why they act the way they do. No fear of consequences. No fear of the consequences. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 20 says this, such is the way of an adulterous woman, an immoral woman. She eateth, that is, she indulges herself. She wipeth her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. And this is the way of the wicked. And while Proverbs use it to describe the adulterous woman, the same thing is true for any wickedness of any kind by anyone. They indulge, they gratify themselves without fear of consequences. Then they wipe their mouth as though that wipes away the stain of sin, you see. They wipe their mouth and they say, I've done no wrong. Everybody does it. There's nothing wrong with it. No fear of God. No fear of God means what? No remorse for their actions. No guilt, no shame. No fear of the consequences. Back in the book of Jonah, I want to look at these couple of last verses. I'm going to quit, but why don't you look with me back to Jonah chapter 3 and look again at Jonah's preaching. Let's consider what Jonah's preaching, when he preached at Nineveh, what did it bring? First, it brought repentance. Chapter 3. The Bible tells us in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. Word came unto the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him. He covered himself with sackcloth. He sat in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, everybody is going to repent. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Cry what mightily to God? Cry out for mercy. Cry out. Let them turn everyone from his evil way. You know, that's what repentance is, when we turn from evil. And we turn from the violence that is in their hands. Verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. He's going to judge sin, but if we turn from our sin, he won't judge us.
Thank you, Lord.
He'll forgive us if we repent, believe on Christ.
Yes, yes.
There was deep conviction of sin. Jonah preached. There was awareness of sin, conviction of sin. They were convinced that they were sinners. They were convinced that God was going to judge them. They repented and they believed. That's what the Bible says in verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God. Faith in God came from hearing the word of God preached. So it's important for us that we preach the word of God, that we hear the word of God preached, that we believe the word of God preached, that we act on the word of God preached. Amen. They didn't just hear it, they acted on it. They repented.
Amen.
Listen, that's what God wants us to do. Hear it, heed it, believe it, act on it. Don't just shrug your shoulders and say, well, that's his opinion. This is what the Bible tells us. This is the word of God.
That's right.
The Lord told Jonah, you preach what I tell you. You preach my word. See, that's what we have to do. We have to preach God's word, not our opinions, not what we think will make people feel good about themselves. I like it when we preach those messages. We have to preach those too. We have to realize that it's not all hellfire and damnation. We also need to be encouraged and comforted and admonished and exhorted to go upward, go onward, right?
That's right.
But let's not leave out these passages dealing with what the Bible calls both the goodness and the severity of God.
Amen.
Romans chapter 11. Goodness and severity. Here's what the Lord said. Romans 11, verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, towards you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off.
Amen.
That's a pretty strong message. Continue in his goodness. You've heard of his goodness. Now you continue in it. Don't walk away from it.
Thank you, Lord.
Or if God spared not the natural branches, you know, he's talking there about Israel.
Right.
He gave them the revelation of himself. He came to them. They rejected him. And he says, you're the wild olive tree. You've been grafted in. But take heed and be aware of both the goodness and severity. You see, goodness and severity. Severity, the word means a strict judgment or a strict justice. God is a just God. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. All that he does is righteous. All that he does is just. He will never act in any way unjustly. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity. Turn away from God, you'll know his severity.
Amen.
Turn to God, you'll know his goodness.
That's right. Thank you, Lord.
And knowing his goodness, now serve him. Live for him. Love him. He does love us.
Thank you, Lord.
That's why he provided for us a way to be forgiven. In a way that we can inherit eternal life and not eternal damnation, all through Jesus Christ. I want to finish this morning with a quote from Dr. Michael Brown. Very short quote. I just read it the other day. I thought it was good. Kind of put the last little bit of icing on the cake. Here's what he said. Many of the moral challenges facing our country are a direct result of the church putting its light under a basket. After all, the church is supposed to function as the conscience of the nation. Thus, when the church has gone mute, godlessness gets deafening. As goes the church, so goes the nation. I think there's truth to that, because if the church has gone soft on sin, and it has, if the church has gone silent on the justice and righteousness and holiness and judgments of God, then people don't fear the God of the Bible. I believe a good, holy fear of God is a healthy thing. God tells us it's the beginning of wisdom, right? Well, Father, we pray today that you would stir our hearts with a wholesome and healthy fear, a fear of displeasing you, Lord, a fear of dishonoring you, and a fear of the consequences of sin, how it can affect others, how it can affect us. Lord, our prayer is that you would stir our hearts, convict us personally of sin in our lives. Lord Jesus, help us to be right with you, Lord, so that there is nothing in us that will bring condemnation and judgment upon us. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for all the ways we've sinned, for all the days we've sinned. We ask for your washing and cleansing. And Lord, by faith we receive it. We thank you for the blood that never loses its power, that continues to cleanse us, even though we falter and fail so many times, Lord. We thank you for the flow from that fountain of grace that never, never ceases. Lord, I ask that you wash us, cleanse us, one and all. Things we've done, things we've said, things we've thought. Wash us clean, Lord, that we stand before you right. And help us, Lord Jesus, to live our lives in a way that will honor you and bring honor to the worthy name that we bear. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Praise God. Amen. I'm going